If you'll turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. Alan mentioned it in his message, but the meal was amazing. Thank you for those who worked hard to prepare that and enable us to enjoy that wonderful time of fellowship and barbecue and chicken and all the other fixings. Thank you so much for that meal. It's a lot of work. We understand that, but it means so much and gives us a break, a time to sit across the table from each other and talk and fellowship and enjoy good times together. We thank you for that work that you put in for the meal. Just a few things I wanted to say before the afternoon gets away from us. We had our 9th grandchild born 4 weeks ago, a little girl, and where she got red hair and green eyes, I do not know, somewhere in the gene pool. She's now about 8 pounds. Our number 10, a little girl, is expected in March, and so we're hovering around 10 grandchildren. I don't really see anything changing in the near future, but you never know. So we're happy grandparents. All the children live within about 20 minutes of us, and so we babysit. I don't know if grandparents actually babysit, but we keep the kids at least 2 or 3 times a week. Our goal was to have all our children move near us, and then we would move away, but that didn't work. So they're all really close to us, and we get to see them, and we're just blessed beyond measure. Well, I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed that last session. It's just good for our hearts to hear these things and be reminded of the Lord's goodness, His faithfulness, His kindness, that we go into the new year with great confidence. We can forget things which are behind. We reach forward to things that are before, and perhaps it's that reaching forward that we'll be spending our time on this afternoon, but I don't want to take away from what Alan in his message encouraged us with, and that is forgetting those things behind. We do struggle with guilt. We do struggle with not feeling as though we've done enough, don't we? We are our own worst enemies. We're our own worst critics from time to time. It can become paralyzing. And so Scripture is very clear. Forget those things and things we can't do anything about other than pray. Leave them in the Lord's hands. And then we adjust our focus. We're looking forward now. This is the first day of a brand new year. A clean slate is given to us. And so we now want to go into the new year. We're from various assemblies and various gatherings. We want to take honest assessment of where we are in our fellowships, in our families, and then plan and strategize before the Lord as to how to go forward in the new year. The command is always to give the gospel. Look for new ways to give the gospel. Look for new ways to reach out and so forth. And I'm sure the Spirit of God is working in our hearts as we consider those things. I wanted to share this with you before we go on. It may not really be in context with our message, but about 12 years ago, we were standing in the vestibule of our chapel and 3 Hispanic brothers walked in. We did not know them, and they asked for a few minutes with some of the elders. And so to make a long story short, they asked if they could use our gymnasium to meet during the regular family Bible hour time. They wanted to have a Spanish-speaking outreach to the Hispanics, which we were glad to do, and they've been carrying on now in their Spanish fellowship for these 10 to 12 years. It's fluctuated. They have some cultural issues that oftentimes cause division. They have to get over those things and move forward, but they have. About a year ago, something similar happened. A man and his wife had been in fellowship in our assembly, but they began to have a heart for their Muslim friends, and so they asked if they could have one of the Sunday school rooms on a Saturday evening or maybe even on a Sunday evening to have an outreach to Muslims. And they have been doing that now for about a year, and they're up to about 30 or 40. Much of this group is converted Muslim, which is exciting. It's thrilling beyond words to us to see Muslims reaching other Muslims. And this is the young lady, Sarah, that I mentioned to you in the earlier message this morning, who came to the Lord as her Savior, and then she has memorized the entire book of Matthew. It's been 3 weeks now. What she has memorized now, I do not know, but she is just so hungry. Now, the interesting thing, and perhaps the challenging thing, is her testimony includes how when she was in Egypt before she came to the States, the Lord was speaking to her through dreams and visions. And I'm going to be honest with you, I was a little disturbed by that, because here in America we are clearly founded on scripture, and dreams and visions, I don't think we give a great deal of importance. I might have a dream, but it's a bad case of indigestion, something that I may not particularly say was related to scripture. But she kept saying over and over that in her dreams and visions, as she was praying, she would go to bed that night and she would have a dream or a vision, but specifically it had to do with a passage of scripture. So on the night of her baptism, I asked the group, because it was still troubling me, I said, what part does a dream or a vision have to do in your conversion? And I admitted to her that it was stretching us a bit, because here we just don't experience that. And she and her friends began to explain to us that perhaps in a Muslim culture, in the darkness of that world, the darkness of that culture, the Lord has chosen to stir the mind through dreams and visions, but they made it very clear it's always a direction in the dream to a passage of Scripture. Always a person who will teach them a specific passage of Scripture. And after the conversion, they do not look back and glorify so much the dreams and visions as they do the passage of Scripture they were led to. So we were comfortable with that. Again, it was sort of a stretching experience for us, because here in the States we tend to think of dreams and visions as being related to the Pentecostal movements or the charismatic groups. But this is not a charismatic error. They are seeing these dreams and visions on a regular basis. Again, pointing them to Scripture. And so to stand back and watch this happen has been a thrilling thing, but it's also been a learning experience that there are some things that God does that may be outside our realm of experience. We enjoy control, don't we? And so if something is out of our control, we tend to condemn it or criticize it. And this doesn't mean that we've made any change in our theology. It is an experience, though, that they include in their testimonies almost without exception, because they do not have Bibles. And so I wanted to share that with you. Pray for them. Pray. Their goal is to see 1,000 Muslims reached in the next few years. And our auditorium seats about 300, 350 maybe. So they are lovingly warning us that if they get 1,000, we may need to find a place to go. So that would be fine with us. But they do fellowship with us at our regular meetings, at the Lord's Supper and Family Bible Hour and so forth. And so what that means is you have unsaved Muslims sitting at the Family Bible Hour listening to the gospel, which to us is just thrilling. And they are a very loving outreach. They're loving people. They're very close-knit families. They take people into their homes and spend vast amounts of time with them to nurture them and teach them. It really is an amazing thing to see. Well, here we are in the book of James, and I want to give just a very brief word of review. The 3 points on our study that we began this morning would be the renewed mind, Romans 12, the renewed mind. Then the receptive mind, that would be Mark 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, that's the receptive mind. And now here in the book of James, I'd like for us to look at the responsive mind. So the renewed mind, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. How often do we need to have our minds renewed? On a regular basis. So when we consider in chapter 12 of Romans our spiritual gift, we have to keep renewing our minds. Are we using our gift or gifts for the glory of God, and are we actively engaged in His service? Or have we allowed hardship and difficulty to sort of cause us to shrink back, to not be as active as we were? So the need there then is a renewed mind. Get into the scripture. Hammer it out. Get your notebook, your pen. Read, study, work it. Work the passage. And your mind then will be renewed, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable path that God has for you. That's sort of what Alan was touching on. In the future, we have until the Lord comes now to work out that perfect will. Have you ever, as a couple, considered this question? We have some time left now. We don't know how much time we have left. What do you want to get accomplished? What do I want to get accomplished? What is our goal as a couple and as a family? What do we want to do moving forward into the new year until the Lord comes? Some strategic planning. So that's the renewed mind. The responsive mind is, or pardon me, the receptive mind is the two Greek words. They are lambano, which means a casual taking. That's the parable of the sower, where the people received with joy the seed sown, but then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and so forth began to grow up around it, and it says the seed was choked. But then dekami is the good seed in the good soil. And that's where the soil has been broken up. The deadpan underneath has been plowed, and now there's aeration in the soil and moisture and fluffiness, and the seed drops into that good soil, and the soil envelops the seed. The moisture comes, the sun begins to shine, and that little seed begins to sprout, and before long there's fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 90-fold, some 100-fold. That's the good seed in good ground. That is the receptive soil. Now we come this afternoon to the responsive heart, the responsive heart. And just to give you that outline again, the renewed mind, the receptive mind, and the responsive mind. Let me read to you from James chapter 1. And if you'll find that spot, I'll begin reading at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, the two Greek words, lambano and dekami, which word do you think is used in verse 21? Lambano, a casual taking, or dekami, a taking with great eagerness? with great preparation. That's the word in verse 21. In other words, we cannot simply be casual hearers. We can't assume that we know what's being taught. We can't assume that we have already been exposed to all that there is in Scripture, so that we take this passive approach to Scripture. Remember when the Lord Jesus drew near to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and at one point they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as we talked to him and heard these things?" Well, may I lift that description and place it in our lives and ask ourselves this question: does the Scripture really burn within us? It will take preparation. In some cases, it may take more prayer time than study time. And what I mean by that is this: if we get into a reading program where we just begin to read, and we read in order to finish a quota or finish a certain amount of Scripture, we have read by rote. And of course, most of us have a daily Bible reading schedule. I read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening first thing in the morning, and then I'll read a couple of more devotionals before I get into just the text of Scripture. But what I'm suggesting is that we spend time in prayer, which leads to preparation in our reading. And I think this is hinted at in verse 21 in James. It says this: "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity," that word just means overflow, "of naughtiness," or immoral practices, "in order to receive." Now, what does that mean? We have in the past, I would say the past 20 years, a man who would park his car at a school across the street from our chapel building, and he would watch the folks come in and park and walk into the building. And he would not come in. He would go up and just watch people park and walk in. Well, one Sunday he decided to come in, and he was standing by the water fountain. And I introduced myself to him, and he said, "Yes, my name is Bill." And we were chatting, asking where he was from and what his condition in life was and so forth. He said, "Yes, I've been in Raleigh for over 20 years. And I've been looking for a place to fellowship, but have not found one." He said, "I've been sitting across the parking lot from your chapel." He said, "I noticed that when your people get out of their cars, for the most part, the couples, the husband and wife, will hold hands and walk into the building and disappear." He said, "Sometimes they're swatting at children, but that's to be understood." But he said, "My wife and I have been separated for 17 years. He said, "I know the Scripture," and he did know the Scripture. He was actually a preacher in his earlier days, an evangelist in Scotland. But for whatever reason, he and his wife separated. She was only 5 or so miles away from him. She got her own apartment. He started coming on Sunday mornings and then Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and he took over our prison ministry, the Emmaus prison ministry courses that reach North Carolina. He was a speaker from time to time, a very, very well-taught man in the Scriptures. But as time went on, he and I would go visiting together or go to a Bible study together. I would say, "Now, Bill, I'm not being nosy, and I don't want to intrude into your privacy, but why are you and your wife separated?" And at first he was very, very sensitive. He did not want to talk about it. Finally, after about a year, he called me and he said, "I just want you to know that my wife and I are going to the coast with all of our children, and we're going to have a private ceremony whereby we're going to reaffirm our oath our marriage, our wedding vows to one another. And they did that. It was after 17 years of separation. Now that's a wonderful, wonderful step in his life that he took. But I'm asking us the question, what is it that allows us to have a knowledge of Scripture, such a good working knowledge of Scripture, yet at the same time have a practice or a destructive habit going on that robs us of joy, that robs us of a testimony, that hinders us in our labor for the Lord? Why the dichotomy? What would allow a believer to have really good Bible teaching? We're going to look at this in just a moment. What would allow someone like a King David, for example, who knew the law, he knew the living God of heaven, but there was a dichotomy in his mind? He could easily get involved with Bathsheba and spend a year running from the Lord. At the same time, he had this amazing grasp on Scripture that he could write the Psalms the way he did. Now, to put it more practically, how could it be that we are well taught in Scripture but hard to get along with? How could it be that we're well taught in Scripture, but men, 80% or thereabouts of men in America are involved with pornography? How could it be? There's a dichotomy, isn't there? And so we need to take a serious look at this, the responsive mind. Because an unresponsive mind is not lacking data. An unresponsive mind is not lacking input. An unresponsive mind is not lacking teaching. What the unresponsive mind is lacking is obedience to get moving in the direction of Scripture that he already understands. Without explaining it away, without compromise, without rationalizing what he's doing. So with that in mind, look at verse 21. Here's our preparation. Lay aside all filthiness. We take spiritual inventory, don't we? We say often at the Lord's Supper, we've come with our sins confessed. That's on a Sunday morning, but do we wait until Sunday mornings to make sure that all of our sins are confessed? Of course not. How far do we go in confessing sin? Remember, the Lord even talked about restitution. Restitution is not damage I've done to the Lord, but restitution is damage that I have done to a fellow human being or a fellow believer. So laying aside all filthiness, the overflow of naughtiness, we counseled with a young man in our assembly some 10 years ago. He had proposed marriage to a young lady, and we did not know her, but we knew him very well. He's been in our fellowship for many, many years. On the day before his wedding, he confessed to us, as we were meeting for premarital counseling, he confessed that he had a serious addiction to pornography and drugs. No one knew it. And his posture was not one of repentance. His posture was one of, it's not that serious. I can stop it anytime I want to. And so, of course, one of the hardest things we've ever had to do was to try to talk him out of his wedding the next day. You should not marry this young woman with an addiction to pornography. It will destroy the foundation of your marriage. And you certainly shouldn't marry her with this dependence on drugs. But he went ahead and married her out of state, her home state. Just this past June, we heard that he has gone back to his addiction to alcohol and drugs. And I've not heard about the issue with pornography, but they have now split up. with three small children, three small boys, and the boys will not even speak to their father because of the behavior he has shown toward his wife. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. How is it that we can sit under the Word of God Sunday in and Sunday out? How is it that we can have devotions and prayer time and at the same time have a destructive habit or a destructive issue in our lives without dealing with it? The responsive mind. And so we begin with verse 22, and this I think will help us in the responsive mind. This is a very familiar passage, isn't it? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How are we self-deceived? Remember that when we are unresponsive to Scripture, we are opposed to seeing anything new about ourselves, and we are very concerned that the old things remain. The old things remain. New things, new understandings of myself from Scripture, I am opposed to because it makes me uncomfortable. But here, the deceived man is one who has a knowledge of Scripture, and the word for, in verse 22, for hearers is the word akouo. So if I were to say this auditorium has good acoustics, we know that acoustics is the study of sound, how sound works in any given setting. Well, the word here that James uses is that you are not an auditor, an auditor. So let me give you a paraphrase of verse 22. Be doers, be responsive to the word you know, and not auditors only. And that may not seem like a great serious thing on the face of it, but let me illustrate it. Let's say that there is a group of young people sharing an apartment. Five of them are enrolled in college, and on the night of exams, all five of them are hitting the books. They're studying. They're going to spend all night studying and cramming, and they're concerned, they're worried, they're nervous about the test the next day. So they are really bearing down studying. One of them has no concern at all. He is in class, but he's only auditing the class, which means he's not subject to tests. He is not subject, he is not accountable for the lecture. He's there simply to hear it. What he does with it is none of the administration's business. That's called auditing a class. James is warning us, I need to hear this, that if I have the posture of hearing God's word, but either consciously or subconsciously I have taken this posture, I'm not really going to do anything about what I've just heard. I have become self-deceived. And at that point, I am untethered. There's nothing restraining me as a believer from going the way of the flesh. And so James, who, by the way, is pretty hard on us, he says this, you're deceiving yourselves. And here's the illustration. If any man be a hearer, or you just have an auditor frame of mind, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Now, in the Greek, generally, when the word man is used, it's generic. It means man or woman, male or female. That's not the case in verse 23. In verse 23, it is the specific word for male. And why would you suppose that he would use the specific word for male as he beheld his face in a mirror? Well, I think it goes something like this. A man looks at a mirror far differently than a female. Would you agree? I mean, if the man looks in a mirror and there's not a clump of grass hanging off his head, or if there's not a spinach hanging out of his teeth, he's good to go. That's all the mirror's for. How does a woman use a mirror? I don't know how to proceed. They're in their purse, they're in their car, they're in their bedroom, in the bathroom. A mirror is a different thing to a female than to a male. And James is saying here, if you hear the word of God, if you have these conference tapes and you have these books and you have these messages and you've got these commentaries, you go online and study, you've got this vast knowledge of Scripture. But if your posture has been to not respond in humility to what Scripture has taught, you're like a man looking in a mirror, just glancing in a mirror. It's there, but you haven't taken time to see it. And you go your way self-deceived. It's a serious thing. We wonder why, in many cases, the Holy Spirit is grieved. We wonder why, in many cases, the blessing is not on the work of God. And James is warning us here that I need to get in a humble place before God. I need to work the Scripture. I need to look into the mirror of Scripture and see what's really there. And then thankfully, there's forgiveness and cleansing, and we move on in sweet, unhindered fellowship with the Lord. It's hard work, isn't it? So then look at verse 24. He beholdeth himself. And this is the glance. This is not an in-depth look. He beholdeth himself and he goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. There's the self-deception. How do you tell someone that they are self-deceived? That's a hard message, isn't it? How do we share with someone the message that there is a destructive element in your life, and we see it? It's only genuine humility that will listen to that kind of message. It's far better for us to be self-correcting than to have to be corrected by others. And so while we are still wrestling with the flesh and a fallen nature, there is forgiveness from the Lord. How sweet that forgiveness is. But why would there be this dichotomy? Why would we want to have knowledge? Knowledge. It's way up here, knowledge. But the responsiveness down here. As we mentioned earlier, it's that reality gap. We close the gap and our responsiveness to what we know of Scripture begins to correspond with our knowledge of Scripture. So now look down to verse 25, here's the encouragement. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here's another test, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious or following godly things and bridleth not his tongue, there's the first test. How we use the tongue. That's a hard one, isn't it? In the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. Isn't it true? You ever said something you wish, I just wish I could get that, and retract it, and cram them back into my mouth before somebody else does it for me? Just wish I had that back. Wish I could take back what I said. So here's the test of reality. In the Christian life, if we are responsive to God's word and we know something so simple as the use of our tongue, Scripture says that we are to speak edifying things, things that build people up. But if I am in the habit of using my tongue like a sword, there is a plant, you may be familiar with it. It has no blossoms. It has vertical, narrow, but very sharp edges. And they use them in office spaces and so forth. Do you know what the name of it is? Mother-in-law's tongue. Mother-in-law's tongue. It's very sharp. It can cut you if you rub across its leaves the wrong way. God, help us not to use our tongues to hurt, to slash, to cut, to gossip. That's one of the tests. Are you responsive? Am I responsive to what the Lord is trying to tell me? There are times when we undergo conviction in the Christian life over things that the Lord wants to adjust in our lives. He wants us to change them. And in those seasons, it's the Spirit of God that is just putting His finger on something. It could be relational with another believer. It could be a position of service. And you just feel that the Lord is doing something. It's these times that we get before the Lord and we begin to ask, "What, Lord, what is it? What would you have me do? What is it?" And stay there with a notebook and a pen and all of your helps, but just stay there and find out from the Lord, what is it? Is there a sin that I'm not aware of? What is it? This dear man, Bill, who was separated from his wife for 17 years, could write a commentary on the book of Ezekiel. He was such a student. But he couldn't get along with his wife because he was so sharp, so sensitive. He would tell you, he went to be with the Lord several years ago, but he would tell you, "I look back on it now and just wonder how I could behave that way, knowing what I know of Scripture." That dichotomy. It's true in our lives if we aren't very careful. And James teaches us to be responsive. Here's another one, another test in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions. Why do you suppose this would be a test of reality? Why would this be? If you visit nursing homes, visit orphanages, those are two places that you will not get anything in return, so to speak. These people love visits. If you want to see folks in a nursing home come alive, take one of the children with you and make some visits. The people in wheelchairs will almost start walking toward that baby. True religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, to visit orphanages. There's no earthly repayment for that. But it shows a responsive heart. The idea here is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in everyday life. If it's to visit an orphanage, yes. If it's to visit the fatherless, yes. If it is to go across the street and give a plate of cookies to new neighbors, follow it. If it is to bring a message that is needed in the assembly but difficult to bring, bring it. It's the responsiveness of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and lives that gives us the grace we need to grow and to be fruitful in our lives. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. I'll just share with you a story. It took place many, many years ago when, in my unsaved days, I was saved when I was 19, by the way. Ann and I met on a blind date, and on our first date, she brought a Scofield Reference Bible and put it on the front seat between us. And I knew I was in for it then. But I was a professing Christian, not a real Christian. She began to ask me about Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 18. Well, to make a long story short, I trusted the Lord about 6 months after that. Well, before she and I met, we were working, a friend of mine and I were working our way through college doing land surveying and civil engineering, because that was our major. One night we were just out riding with no real purpose in mind, and my friend looked at me and he said, "I bet you can't hit that dump truck with your slingshot." And to give you the background, I had gotten pretty good with a slingshot. Do you even know what slingshots are? Okay. And use the ball bearings or marbles. And so, you know, I could shoot birds and squirrels and so forth, but the truck was about 50 yards off the street, and he was driving by, and he said, "I bet you can't knock that window out." And so I reared back with my slingshot, and that ball bearing shot like a a laser from the slingshot to that window and blew it out. And we went on down the road and congratulating ourselves that we had done that thing. I didn't think another thing about it until I was in Bible school. I had a free 2 o'clock hour from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And so that year there were some empty dorm rooms. I went upstairs and I was going through the book of Ezekiel. And as I sat there and read and prayed, this thing came back to me. And it seemed as though, and it was not a dream, it was not a vision, but it was this unction, this urging of the Holy Spirit, go back and confess what you did. Well, my first thought was, I'm not doing that. That's embarrassing. That could be dangerous. It just didn't go away. And I would say for weeks, I fought it. So my next step was, I'll go down to the dean of men and find out if I can get cuts. They never give cuts from classes in the middle of the week. And I went to the middle in the middle of the week and explained to the dean of men what I wanted to do. And he said, well, how long will it take you to get there? I said, well, an afternoon. He said, be back in classes in 2 days. And so I loaded up, drove 150 miles from campus to where the event took place. Believe it or not, there was that same dump truck. This was a good 4 years later. Same dump truck. I had $20 in my pocket. I knocked on the trailer door where the dump truck was, and I was praying, please don't let anybody answer. Please don't let them answer. A man came to the door, dressed in a t-shirt and a pair of shorts, gruff, wanted to know why I was knocking on his door. And I was nervous and stuttering and stammering. I sounded like a bubbling idiot. And I said, sir, you don't know me and I don't know you, but about 4 years ago, I knocked the window out of your dump truck with a slingshot. I got that much out. He said, you did that? I said, yes, sir. He said, I thought the heat did it. And I said, I've got $20. I'd like to replace the window. And at that time, $20 would buy a window of a dump truck. He said, that's exactly what it cost me. So I gave him the $20, and I also had a gospel tract. At that time, it was kind of crumpled, and I gave it to him. He said, I don't know anything about you or your religion, but if it means enough for you to come back after 4 years to pay for this window, I will read your tract. And I left. I don't know what happened. I hope he'll be in heaven. I don't know. I think it was more for me, though, than him. I had to be responsive. I knew the Lord was not going to let me alone. I had to be. Now, I wish I could say that I was always responsive like that, but I am not. I have not been. I can tell you this. When we follow the directions of Scripture and respond to them, there's blessing on the other side. Whatever it takes to be responsive, God will bless it. May we in the new year have a renewed mind. May we have a receptive mind. May we have a responsive mind to the Word of God. I would pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your great goodness to us. Thank you for your Word. Give us help and encouragement, Father, as a result of being here this day. We thank you for your great goodness, your great faithfulness. We commend your people to your care. And thank you for your great blessing. In Jesus' precious name, amen.